For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, so we are we're not really in Colossians 3 tonight. It's almost a foil at this point. We're talking about the question, what is a family? Because we're at that place in our study of Colossians where Paul begins to interact with these household instructions. We're into part 4 of our study right now. We've talked about the nature of these instructions that Paul gives. We've talked about relationships between husbands and wives. And tonight we want to talk about living single, and which is, I think, an important area for us to consider here tonight. It's for a lot of reasons kind of a difficult conversation to have. And frankly, a lot of us here tonight, are divorced. We've never been married, perhaps. Some of us have been widowed. And it is just a fact that living single is not easy in this culture. And unfortunately, as well, when you look at the church as a whole, and our church included, single people, adult single people, really make up a much smaller percentage of the church than do the rest of society. I wonder if that doesn't tell us that we've got a problem in this area. I think it does. And there is a growing and substantial percentage of people who will live through their adult life as single people. And it's important for us, I think, just to reflect on this some. And, in the ancient world, the reason why we don't find a lot of biblical teaching on singleness and dating and things like that is because in the ancient world, these things were almost unheard of. That marriages were arranged for almost entirely, and as they are in some places in the world even today. And so you don't really go out there and find the love of your life and marry them. You learn to love the woman you marry or the man that you marry. And it's sort of a different approach on life. But all of this is to say that there's a different view of what does it look like to be a community in the ancient world and to do family in the context of a community. It's very different than the culture that we live in today, a culture that is very individualistic, a culture in which not being married does not bring along with it what it would in the ancient world in terms of natural support systems, a broader household to be a part of, and so forth. And I think, frankly, it's just plain complicated and difficult. And many of us here this evening are kind of sitting where you're sitting as single parents. And you know how difficult it is to raise a child or children as both mom and dad, for the most part. Some of us are here having been divorced, and we sense that loss, that sense of loneliness, maybe the feeling of being rejected, guilt that we carry on in our lives, a pervasive sense perhaps of anger on the one hand for the situation that we find ourselves in, jealousy on the other, as we see other people thriving in marriage and wonder, what's up for me. We may find that just as a part of the Christian community, in some ways we feel a little bit like a fish out of water, that this is kind of like for families and for couples, and I don't know that I really fit in all that well. And then, of course, too, the life of a faithful Christian man or woman who is single brings with it unusual pressures and frustrations in the sexual area as well. And so I think that because this is kind of an important area, something that we don't talk about that much, the Bible, again, doesn't talk about it so much, singleness, because it was such a minor phenomena in that culture, and they already had kind of structure set up for what does that look like. But in our culture, it's very difficult. And I want us to think through that together. Are you here tonight and you're a married person? I want you to think about what does it look like for me to effectively extend the love of God to our friends who are not married. Are you here tonight and you're not married for whatever reason? You're divorced, you've just never been married, or maybe your spouse has died. I know the kind of things that you are struggling with, and I want to ask you, will you open your heart up to and kind of allow your cards to be out on the table before God tonight as we talk about some of the most sensitive areas of your experience in life? And what does it look like to find the resources of the body of Christ to meet the real needs that you do have? So I just think that this is an important area. It's a tough area. And we want to talk tonight, you know, we're going to talk about being single. We're not going to talk about how we got single. In other words, I don't want to have a discussion tonight about divorce. That's an important topic, but we really don't have time for it. And I want to just focus on that, if that's our situation in the present. And I really have been helped this week in thinking this through and in putting this teaching together by a couple people at our office who have lived much of their adult life as divorced people, Marco Marino and Katie Downs, who I don't see. She must have hid. Oh, there she is. She didn't hide. People that we believe have embodied what does it look like to live with integrity as a single adult. And they have been terrifically transparent about the struggles that they have faced, the lessons they have learned, and the things that God continues to do through them. In the case of Katie, remaining as a single adult. And so I just want to bring you into a conversation that's sort of been going on all week, and I'll break down their discussion with us into three sections as it seems fit. Let's start here and just engage this terrific reality of divorce as we face it in our culture.
I was married the second time for almost 18 years. In the last incident, I had to call the police, have him arrested, take him out of the home.
My wife told me she didn't want to be married to me anymore, that she was no longer in love with me, and that it was over. That was easily the most difficult time in my life. I just felt like my whole world was crumbling around me, and I was losing my wife, my best friend, my son.
The neighbors wouldn't talk to me. I had lost all my friends. There was no social life, because when you go through a divorce, couples that you would run around with before disappear. When I got divorced, everything in the house broke. The furnace, the microwave, the stove, the riding mower. Everything broke, and it's really hard being a single woman to not have someone there that you're making decisions with, not having vacations, you know, with a family. Desire is more for affection, for companionship, for having a social life together. You know, that's what really women long for.
Loneliness was a really difficult thing to deal with. I often felt like that was probably the single most difficult aspect of being divorced, and that after a home church meeting, everybody would go home to their families and their wives, and they could enjoy each other's company. And I was often one of the last ones to leave because I was coming home to an empty house.
Well, all right. I think that many of us can personally relate to Marco and to Katie, and if we can't experientially, we are definitely in significant and regular contact with people who can. So I want to think about this a little bit here this evening. The one text that I think in a most central way addresses the issue of singleness in the Bible is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 and following. This is Paul, and he says, "Let me say this, dear brothers and sisters, the time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. And those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping, their joy, or their possessions. Those who use these things of the world should not become attached to them. For this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. And I want you to be free from concerns in this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and be holy in body and spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. So here Paul engages this whole, actually a growing difficulty that was taking place in the church in Corinth that he's writing to. And there are three principles that he kind of lays out and that we'll kind of expand on in various ways. The first is the principle of freedom. He's saying, I'm giving you some directives here about being single and about being remarried. And I want you to understand that these things are for your benefit. I'm not placing restrictions on you. This is an area of freedom to those who are divorced to consider remarriage, or those who have never been married to enter into marriage, or to choose not to. Paul's saying, there's not a prescription here. This is an area of freedom. And so marriage or remarriage is a choice. And each, of course, has its own challenges, as he said. To those who are married, there are challenges that single people don't have, namely that this intimate ally of yours is also a person for whom you have an unusual kind of responsibility. And he says your interests will be divided in this life. That's true. Whereas a single person does not have that responsibility, that other person who's uniquely yours as a spouse. There are challenges either way. This is an area of freedom, he's saying. And freedom for what? He says, whatever will help you serve the Lord best. And so here's an important thing, and maybe the one thing that makes marriage as the Bible describes a little different than marriage as it's more or less defined in our culture, namely that from the biblical point of view, marriage is not an end unto itself. It's not like, okay, now I'm married and now I've arrived. That's what it's about. From the Bible's point of view, marriage is a very good thing, as we'll see, but it is a thing that enables us to come together and join in common cause together so that we can do something together as a married couple that we were unable to really do effectively apart from one another, namely to serve the Lord. And so he's saying some of you are going to find that being married is the most effective way for you to be able to deepen and strengthen your capacity to serve him with your life. And some of you are not going to find that that's the case. But that is an important and controlling issue in this whole discussion of what do I do with my freedom? Namely, what am I doing with my life? What's my life about? That's the issue. And then finally, and in sort of a confusing way, Paul frames this whole thing in the context of the time that remains, he says, is very short. And by this, he means a couple of things that bear on this issue of marriage and singleness. The first is that he frames the discussion in terms of what he calls the present distress. And at the end of the chapter, which is way too long for us to get into tonight, but if you read on, you'll see, he says, my advice to you is if you're married, stay married. If you're unmarried, don't get married. Why? Because he says of the present distress. And what is that distress? Almost certainly it's some sort of significant persecution that the Corinthian church was beginning to undergo. And so the idea that you know, women and children and innocent people in the first century and in the second century and well into the third century were being led off by Roman officials to their death, and often in the most savage ways imaginable. Why? because they confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and not the Roman Caesar as their Lord. That's pretty much it. And so, as things were becoming increasingly polarized in different regions of the empire, for Christians, Paul's saying, you know, you ought to think twice about getting into marriage and having children just because of the pressure that you will be under in a church that is really under this kind of persecution. I mean, it's one thing to see a woman be led off to a bloody execution. It's another thing if that's your wife. And so he's saying, be careful for that reason. But he underlies his discussion about singleness and marriage in what he calls the time that remains very short. And this is sort of an idiom. It's a figure of speech, and we find it in the teaching of Jesus, and we find it other places in the New Testament as well. And basically, it's a reference to that time between the cross of Christ, which brings forgiveness and reconciliation to God, to lost people like you and me, to the time when he will return, that window of time. Sometimes it's called these last days or whatever. There's different descriptions for it. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying the time is very short. Namely, then, that what he's saying is we have to understand the question of marriage or remaining single in the context of the time in which we live. And Jesus actually talks a fair amount about this in relation to family decisions. And I want to spend a minute or two laying this out because it is so important that we will not be able to understand a biblical view of what does it mean to be single until we understand a biblical view of what does it mean to be family. See, are you following me here? It's a very important distinction. So when Jesus talks about the family, he always talks about it in the framework of the household of God. And it's the same thing with Paul and the other New Testament writers. What they are saying is this, that marriage is a blessing from God. Remember what God said there in the creation narrative, there in Genesis 1 and 2. He creates humanity, and then he says, you know, he creates the woman, he creates the man. Actually, the order is reversed. He creates the man, then the woman. And then he says that the two shall become one flesh. And so there is this unity, this permanent, intimate partnership that God envisions for the man and for the woman. And that's what marriage is. And so in that sense, wow, I mean, that's pretty awesome. I'm glad I'm married. That's a nice thing to experience. And he says to them, be fruitful and multiply. And so there's this other element of how God wired us up. God made us as sexual beings. Absolutely. Sex is not the product of human alienation from God. It's not sinful. Sex is a good thing. God created us as sexual beings to be expressed in the context of this permanent, intimate partnership that we call marriage. And of course, within the bonds and security and permanency of that relationship, that is the context in which children thrive and where they learn to develop and become the well-adjusted adults that you have all become here tonight. Right? Okay, that's God's thing. God's into that. God's still into that. God's always been into that for humanity. But there is one other piece of this that's very important, namely Jesus' teaching about the kingdom of God in which all human relationships are in important ways redefined, or maybe it's better to say clarified in ways that were not understood before Jesus came along. And specifically, what we're talking about here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, Jesus says, you know, he's always mixing it up with the religious establishment of his day and always having these debates with them. And so, you know, he's doing this thing out in this village, and people are like really into listening to him and stuff like that. And lo and behold, some people show up. they've brought his mom and some of his brothers and sisters. Yeah, Jesus did have brothers and sisters. And basically they're saying, you know, hey, Jesus, your family's out there. They want to take you home and put you in a nice padded room for a while. They think you're a little loopy. And Jesus responds, he says, anyone who does my Father's will is my brother and sister and mother. And what Jesus does in this text, also in Matthew chapter 19, a variety of places, is that he introduces another layer of how do we understand family, namely that there is a spiritual context for family that is in important ways even more basic than the marriage. And the way that the Bible describes marriage in the New Testament is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are members of the household of God, and we look to Him as our Heavenly Father. So we are already in family as a believer in Christ. Everyone who is a believer in Christ is by birth adopted as a son or daughter of God, and we are placed into His household, and that household is expressed in Christian communities all over the world, and of course here tonight. And the very clear teaching of Scripture is that spiritual family that you have been made a part by your adoption into the family of Christ is the most important relationship that you've got, and that marriage emerges out of your spiritual unity that you have with other brothers and sisters in His body. And it emerges out of that, and it is sustained. Marriage is sustained by the community of brothers and sisters of which we have become a part. Now, why am I saying this? Why does this matter to this whole discussion of singleness? For a very important reason. Here we have a description of the traditional American church. Can't you just see it? What are we talking about? The big circle, that is the household of God. That is the church. The little circles, yes, that's right. That's you and your beloved and your little belovinglets that you have. And here is the circumstance, the way in which most families in America experience family in relation to the church, namely outside. And so what we are is more or less we are isolated nuclear families, and we look to the church as a source maybe of belonging, as long as it doesn't interfere too much with family. We look to it as a place to get maybe some instruction, some grounding for our children, stuff like that. But the idea is that the primary thing and what really matters is my nuclear family. And so here's the deal. We ask this question, why do marriages suffer so much in our society? Well, it is for exactly this reason. It's exactly this reason. It's because we look to our own resources within the family and say, that's all we need. And so it's like, I got my thing, and then there's everybody else's thing. And we've got our little insular bubble. And there's a problem with that, which is that the air gets real thin after a while. And we suffocate each other. And we realize, and some of us are smart enough to realize, man, I need help in this marriage. And so we maybe move closer to the center as a result of that. Others of us will be like, what the hell's wrong with him? You know, and maybe end that marriage or go on strike for the rest of our life or something like that. But the setup that we have, that is how we do family in America. It's so different than any other culture historically, which are much more community-oriented, village-oriented. But we are so fragmented that we basically just have that one person that we're relying on I made a point of this maybe a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about this. Duke University did a study a while ago on friendship in America, and specifically guys and their friendship patterns. And this is a longitudinal study. This is well over a decade of research. On average, men in America, adult men, have less than one friend in their life, and that includes their spouse. Includes their spouse. So ladies, you get the full load of all he is. How you doing with that? Guys, it's the same thing. And I'm telling you, this is not God's way. This is not God's intent. We tend to compartmentalize in our culture. Well, I got my family thing, and I've got my God thing, and I got my career thing, and I got my other thing. And so we're all the time trying to protect and insulate. I don't want encroachments on my family thing. I don't want encroachments on this area of my life. We're always just pushing the borders out. Are you following me? This is the catastrophe of the American family experience. And it really is a big problem when it comes to a biblical understanding of the church. And many of us here tonight are hurting our own marriages because we have bought into this. And the reason I can say that is because a lot of us here tonight are sitting around, we're thinking, I always just feel like there's too much push for my time and my interest by, the people of God around me. And we may be really driven by a kind of a dutiful sense of obligation to invest ourselves into the lives of other people around us. And I know that that's the case in many of our home churches because I've been around. I've got my nose in there on a bunch of these. I know that that's true. We have a problem in this church in buying a completely secular model for family. We are unable to make the contribution as families to one another that God would have us make. And very importantly for our discussion, this is why singles so often feel left out in the evangelical church and maybe in your home church. It's because there's no vital center to be identified with. What matters to everyone is outside the community in their little nuclear nest. Okay? That's a problem, and that's an imbalance. Let's kind of move on here. Let's see what Marco has to say just about that very issue.
It was uncomfortable at first, but they really helped me to feel like I was a part of the group and a part of the family, and in a lot of ways a family that I was missing out on.
God worked to expose my bitterness, to expose my arrogance, to bring out to light the sin of my anger, and how to handle situations without anger. So he was doing a lot of work in my life to change me. Divorce is worse than someone dying. If someone dies, people understand that grief and they share in it. Divorce is a failure. It is. It's a failure in loving someone well. And I think that was the hardest thing for me to come to grips with, is that I didn't know how to love well. And so I determined to learn how to love.
I think what helped me to see what my role was in my marriage falling apart was in large part due to having gotten involved in a home church. I tend to retreat from conflict rather than engage it. That I tend to be independent and self-centered rather than looking at what are some ways that I could be encouraging my wife and serving her and not looking for anything in return. And I think it was over a period of years of seeing the body of Christ at work and seeing healthy relationships in home group setting, that a lot of that slowly started coming to light. One day I realized that God was just trying to teach me the lesson of that I needed to be willing to be content. Willing to be content to remain single for the rest of my life. Period.
Yikes. It's tough. It's tough what these guys are both saying. They had some help from groups that were very biblical and more along the lines of what we're describing here. And we need to be along these lines here. What we're describing here households lived in community with the household of God. That's what we're talking about. That's the biblical way. What we're talking about here is what the Bible calls koinonia. Sometimes it's translated fellowship. It means to have life in common. It means that we do life together, that we share life together, we share our families together, that we are deeply a part of one another, such that we couldn't envision being who we are without the effect of so many other people on our lives and on our families, and that we as a family see ourselves as servants to this community. That we are not, we can't envision ourselves in isolation from that community of which God has made us a part. And that's why Paul says, for instance, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, be subject to one another. That's God's call on his people. And then, in the very next verse, he uses the verb to be subject to one another. He says, wives to your husbands, husbands to your wives. There's this deep continuity between being brothers and sisters in Christ and then making that choice to become man and wife. But we never are at that place where we are cut off from those vital, life-giving, life-sustaining relationships within the body. Paul says in Colossians, and we were studying this some time ago, to be knit together in love. That's not saying husband to wife, it's saying believer to believer, brothers and sisters together, knitted together so that our lives interweave. That there's something real going on in our relationships. That what happens to another person affects my life, the needs of another put a claim on my marriage. That's right. That's right. That's community. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, we are members of one another. And so, yes, we will express uniquely a husband-wife and nuclear family relationship. That's right. But not in isolation from other brothers and sisters, whether they be single or married in our community. Now, there are important implications then if we understand this way of viewing marriage and family to single people. And the first is an obvious implication, which is that we all have a place. Whether you are married or single, you have a role in my life and I have a role in your life. I'm so thankful for the many people who are involved with Linda and me. Some of you are married, some of you aren't. You all have important roles to play. I think that's awesome. We'll talk about that again in just a second. But very importantly, if we understand this idea of family in the context of the household of God, it enables us to make this point that we touched on last week. Namely, that we don't need to be married to be whole. This is the number one lie that our culture tells us that we struggle with as single people. That there's just I'm damaged goods, I'm broken down, I'm incomplete because I'm not married. And Paul says, you know, that's just not true. Colossians 2 verse 10 says that you have been made complete in Christ, and that you are as full and real a member of the body as anyone else. You don't need to be married to be whole. Okay, it's an appropriate and legitimate desire to be married. But when that desire in your heart turns to a need, now we've got a very different circumstance on our hands. We've gone beyond the reality of it. You know, we talk about, male, female, yin, yang. You know, that's kind of a big notion, certainly in the East, but in more and more today. And so applied to male, female relationships is the idea that as male, I cannot be complete without a woman. As a woman, I cannot be complete without a man. And God is saying that is not true. In me, you are complete. You are complete. You don't need a spouse. Although the desire for a spouse is an awesome thing. But even in that context, as Paul, I think, has made clear in this passage, that being single is no second best option. You know, think about the next life. Who here thinks that the next life for believers is going to be better than this life? How many people think that? Okay. Now, how many of the same people who believe the Bible when it says that the next life is going to be better than this one? Remember, Jesus' unequivocal teaching that in the kingdom of God, there is no marriage or giving in marriage. In other words, you're going to be single. And somehow that's better. So some of us are privileged with the opportunity to have a head start. It's not second best. I'm making light of it. I realize that. It's not second best to be single. In the body of Christ, as brothers and sisters, as members of one another, as those knitted together in love, there is a place for our real needs for intimacy and permanency in relationship. Those are real needs, and God has a real solution in His body for those needs, married or single. Okay, so that's the theology, folks. Now let's talk in very concrete terms about what does this look like, the application. There are just a few things I want us to consider here about cultivating a vision for being single. Marco said at the end of his little interview that on that last piece, remember what he said? What is God trying to teach me? To be content, unmarried for the rest of my life, is what he said. Let's go on and listen to Katie and Marco.
I was involved in ministry. I discipled women. I went to Bible studies. I taught. I think the life that God gives us is so significant that there's such a significance of working for doing His work and helping people that I felt very satisfied. I feel satisfied today. I really can say I'm not lonely. I'm really quite content. I think knowing that God loves me, knowing that He has forgiven me, I'm so grateful for that. And I think just loving other people.
As time would go on and I would invest in doing things for other people, serving in the home church, taking on more active roles of being involved there, getting involved in the junior high ministry, which I did for about 8 years, I found a whole lot of joy and satisfaction and real happiness and contentment in all of that. But it's interesting that I wasn't really doing it to seek that out, that contentment, but it came as a byproduct, knowing that He's there and that He's going to provide, and that whatever the destination holds, I don't need to really care know or care what that's going to be, but that God knows, and it'll be good.
Okay, now, there are some things that they're describing. A path that God has taken them on that is instructive for us. And I want to just kind of view it in, along three different lines. First, in terms of having that vision for being single, is understanding the difference between finding the right person and being the right person. And that's an old distinction. If you've been around this church for very long, you're familiar with that. But it's just so foundational. You know, what we are taught in our society is to go out and find the right person. We're taught, you know, that what really matters is being desired and being pursued. And, you know, God's just not, he's pretty silent on that. And the emphasis of Scripture is not on finding the right person to complete me or whatever, but it's on being the person that God desires me to be. And there is an idol of romanticism in Western culture. And in many ways, it's unique to Western culture. The idea, you know, starting in troubadour songs and poetry in the late Middle Ages, right on down to the present, that elixir of being in love and that passion to find that person, that unique person, that one person in the universe who was made for me. Well, that makes for great stories, but it's complete BS. We want a relationship, but that relationship can turn into an idol. So that we are actually serving our desires over serving our Lord. So there are real struggles. I get it. I understand that. In single living. But we need to be very careful that we have not adopted a viewpoint about romance that, while it makes really powerful movies, makes for miserable lives. Because it's just empty. It's not that way. I suggest single people here tonight look for a spouse if that's what you want. But don't rely. Don't rely on that hope. Okay? It's cool to look in the right ways. But don't live for the hope that one day maybe. You know, like Marco said, to be content in the present. You know, to focus not on finding the right person, but being the right person means what Katie was describing. It means learning the lessons that God, through the brokenness of my experience in divorce, is showing me about myself. Through the letdown of not being married year after year. What is God showing me about myself that I can learn to entrust to Him? What about those wounds that run very deep from that relationship that did not work? You know, why do marriages fail half the time, second marriages fail twice as many times as first marriages? I'm not saying that right. But the bottom line is, it gets harder and harder, not easier and easier, the more times you get married to make it work. Why is that? Because we're looking to marriage and that person as the cure to my problems rather than, what is it about me, God, that I need to learn to trust you in? To learn how to handle my bitterness, my anger, my loneliness, my frustration, my guilt, all of these things that are the stock and trade of all of our lives. And what does it mean then to take this opportunity of being single to say, Lord, I want your way in my life. I want to be the kind of person who, if someone suitable comes along to marry, that I'm ready to enter into that relationship as one who is going to give from the abundance of what you've given me. And that's a marriage that will work. So there's a difference between being the right person and finding the right person. And single people need to discover that. Married people do as well, but that's an important piece. Second thing, I think this is really crucial, is for single people to participate in the broader families of which we're a part. In my family, I know that my kids have a lot more aunts and uncles than Linda and I have brothers and sisters. You know? That there are people that we've been doing life with for many years. And even my son, who's been out of the house for years now, highly values relationships with friends, adult friends of mine and Linda's that we've had for many years. And they have played that role. They've come alongside our kid. They've been able to say things with a level of straight shooting and clarity that is harder on parents to be able to do day in and day out. You know what I'm saying? There's a great role for single people, for other people in our groups, in our community, to have deep influence on our children. And I, for one, believe that I don't think that I could do my job as a parent very effectively without that. I am very thankful to you. Y'all know who you are. Okay? And that single people have a huge role in the health of the families that God has called you to be a part of. And so you'll come to this place perhaps where you feel like, you know, yeah, but I feel like I'm on the outside, you know, I'm not married, you know, maybe I'm jealous of this thing that they've got going on or whatever. You know, set that aside. Moving in, don't wait to be invited. Be a part. Pursue families. Have a role. This is especially important with single parents. There are a lot of us who are raising children alone. Man, that's just super hard to do. You're poorer than your married counterparts. You're much more stretched in time than your married counterparts. You've got a lot going on that your married counterparts do not, and that single people do not have going on. And we have a responsibility as a community of believers to rally around single parents who are trying to do something that is extremely difficult to do. Why not, as a single woman, move toward the daughter of a person in your group who's being raised by a single mother, to give her a hand, to help her out, to be a vicarious aunt or close friend or something like that? Man, there's super huge need for that. There's super huge need for that. And you can change the trajectory of people's lives for generations by doing that sort of thing. And finally, you know, like has been said here, it's this whole idea, regardless of our marital status, to cultivate genuine contentment. If you're single and you're here tonight, your life is not on hold. I remember this woman some years ago who moved a handful of times in the time that my wife and I knew her. And she always left all of her stuff in boxes everywhere she went. And I'm like, how's come all your stuff's in boxes? Well, she said, I'm waiting to settle down. And I'm like, honey, it's time. Now's the time. Don't live for some ethereal future. Live now. Live in the present now. Because you can do that, and it's pretty awesome. Some of us as single people are living alone, and I, you know, some of us, we need to live alone. Some of us don't. I don't know why that's funny. I'm sure it is on some level. Why live alone? If you're going through adult life as an unmarried person, why not bring other people into that household? Share life with them. Be a little center of community activity as you serve the broader community of which you're a part. You know, that's a pretty good way also to learn some of those lessons about, you know, who am I when no one's looking, that you find out in marriage. You can get a little primer on that by having some roommates. And finally, I think it's very important for us as single people to be honest and accountable. A lot of us, you know, we struggle at a level that we do not share with our friends about how do I really fit into this group? I feel like a third wheel. A lot of us are not honest about the extent to which we are preoccupied with the thought of having a spouse. A lot of us are really driven by our passions sexually, and we are tempted, and we've gone beyond tempted sexually in ways that is going to be really uncool, that God's not cool with, and that is going to damage your integrity. And we need to have open rapport and open dialogue as single people with trusted friends in our lives to be known. It's hard to serve a person until we have a deeper and deeper understanding of how that person is engaging life. Initiate that. We need to have dialogues in our home groups. How are each of the members of our group, married or single, fitting in together? And I think that if we're willing to have those honest discussions, and for some of us, especially as married people, to hear from our single friends, you know, I don't really feel that much a part of this thing. To be able to work that through with them, to create a dynamic that we are truly a community of households in our home groups. So we're just scratching the surface of this, I realize. But I feel like, you know, in doing a discussion about family, we've got to engage, you know, this really important issue and to think about it from the biblical point of view. And so that is where we are starting. Much more needs to be said, but I guess we'll save it for a different environment. Let's pray together. Lord, just thanks for the gift of marriage and for the gift of singleness, knowing that our needs, our real needs, whether we're married or single, come from you, are met by you. And I just would pray for our single brothers and sisters that they would not accept the untruth that they cannot be whole or complete without being married. It's not what you teach. And that there would be a growing appreciation for both the struggles that really are there and the opportunities that single people have with the freedom that they have to step up and play important roles of serving and leading in this fellowship. And help us, Lord, just to have candor in our interactions on this point. Make us really an authentic community that loves the breadth of who we are as a society. And so thank you for that, Lord. We just pray that this is kind of maybe the beginning of a number of important conversations that need to take place on a more personal level. And we thank you that we have the grace to be able to enter into that with one another. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.